Good evening. This is kind of different, isn't it? Being here at 5 o'clock, it's kind of nice to know that we have the rest of the evening ahead of us. Okay, raise your hand if you do not have one of these sheets, and Frank will bring one back right back there in the back. Frank, there are a couple. Thank you. Frank is such a big help passing these out on Sunday nights. You see him walking around, he takes his job seriously. I love Frank and really appreciate his help in making sure that we all have a copy of these questions. They kind of guide us through our study tonight. We're going to be in Romans chapter 5, verses 6 through 11. Let me start off by asking you a question. Do you agree or disagree? God has favorites. Don't jump into that. Just think about it. God has favorites. I think there's a difference between God showing favoritism and God having favorites. And I believe when we come to Romans chapter 5, verses 6 through 11, that's where we're going to be tonight on that given subject. How God feels about certain people in this world. Now, if you're new to our studies on Sunday night, we're focusing on the book of Romans on Sunday nights. And we're just going paragraph by paragraph or so, looking at anywhere from 5 to 10 verses a week. We're calling it Excited About the Gospel. And that because we feel like that's the way the Apostle Paul felt about the news that he tried to share. Three times in the book of Romans, chapter 1, he says, I'm ready. Man, I am ready to preach the gospel. I'm a debtor to those who need to hear the gospel, and I'm not ashamed of the gospel. Man, Paul loved this message. And so we're calling it Excited About the Gospel. Now, Romans chapter 1, verse 17 gives us the theme. We're going through this every Sunday night just to brand it on our minds. And it's Romans 1, 17 that quotes the Old Testament passage, the just or righteous shall live by faith. When you pick up with chapter 1, verse 18, the Apostle Paul starts with the first part of that theme, the just. And he talks about who the righteous are and how we become right with God. He deals with that all the way through the end of chapter 11. Then in chapter 12, he picks up with this concept of living by faith and what's involved in the right people living by faith. Now, when we focus on this first section, the righteous or the just, Paul begins to paint major words on the canvas. And the first major word that he talks about is transgression or sin, and how that the Gentiles as well as the Jews, we all need the gospel because we're all guilty of sin. The next major word is justification. I can be just if I'd never sinned by the grace of God and the blood of Jesus and the faith that I should have. The third major word that he talks about is the word reconciliation. When I am saved from my past sins, I can be brought back into God's favor. And that's where we are right now in Romans chapter 5, talking about reconciliation. Tonight, let's begin by reviewing these major words for our first four questions. What is the meaning of just or righteous? And the answer that we have to that is being right with God. In Romans chapter 6, verses 16 and 17, we read, Do you not know that to whom you present yourselves slaves to obey, you are that one slave whom you obey, whether of sin leading to death or of obedience leading to righteousness? Righteousness is placed as the direct opposite of one being spiritually dead. So to be righteous means I'm right with God. I'm alive with God. I'm no longer spiritually dead. The next question, what is the meaning of transgression? That's just a longer word for the three-letter word sin. If I have the King James Version in hand, 1 John chapter 3, verse 4 says, "Whoever commits sin transgresses the law, for sin is a transgression of the law." The American Standard Version, I think the New King James Version says lawlessness instead of transgression. But transgression means sin. The word translated actually means to walk by the side. Here's what God says, and you're walking over here away from what God says. Sin. Question number 3 on our sheet, what is the meaning of justification? And that means just as if I never sinned. When I'm justified, God sees me and He never thinks of my past. I have no past with God when I have been forgiven of my sins. That is incredible. Often whenever I baptize someone, I rehearse what I would like for them to be thinking about so they never have to doubt. A lot of times, I've had people that in adulthood come to me and say, "You know, Brother Dan, I'm not sure I did that right. I'm not sure that I was baptized the way the Bible says." And they want me to immerse them again, and I'm happy to do that and help them take away all doubt in their minds. If you find yourself in that category, come talk to me. I would love to be able to help you. So whenever we baptize someone, I always ask them, remember this while you're being immersed. Number one, all of your sins are being taken away by the blood of Jesus. And I usually ask, isn't that a great thought? Oh, yes. I say, number two, you're being added by the Lord to His people, the church. And number three, that's happening because you're doing what He tells you to do. And usually when I baptize someone, before I put them under, you will hear me say words very similar to that, so they'll never have to doubt why they did what they did. Justification means all of my sins have been taken away. That's why 1 Corinthians 6, verse 11 says, "You were washed," that's baptism, "justified, sanctified." When I'm baptized the way the Bible teaches, my past is taken away and I'm set aside by God to belong to Him. What is the meaning of the word reconciliation is our fourth question. And we saw last Sunday night that reconcile means to restore favor. To restore favor and thus to restore or renew fellowship. In Colossians chapter 1, verse 21, and we'll read this, I think, a little later on, but it says, "And you, who once were alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now He has reconciled." You were alienated. You were enemies, but now you're reconciled. No longer enemies, no longer aliens, but in fellowship. So it means to restore favor, to renew fellowship. I wanted us to review those words just to capsule where we've been over the last several weeks. How that we're all sinners, but we can all be justified in the eyes of God and brought back into His favor because of Jesus. Now let's read Romans chapter 5, verses 6 through 11. Would you allow me to back up and read verses 1 through 11 just to watch the flow of thought? We were in verses 1 to 5 last Sunday. "Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have access by faith into this grace, in which we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. And not only that, but we also glory or rejoice in tribulations, knowing that tribulation produces perseverance, and perseverance character, and character hope. Now hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who was given to us. Now verse 6 through 11 for tonight. For when we were still without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet perhaps for a good man someone would even dare to die. But God demonstrates His own love toward us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, having now been justified by His blood, we shall be saved from wrath through Him. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of His Son, much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by His life. And not only that, but we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received the reconciliation. Let's ask some questions and put our finger on the pulse of verses 6 through 11. Question number 5. How many times did Paul use the personal pronouns us and we in the context of verses 6 through 11? We could take the time to read them again, but let me suggest that you go home and you will find that he will either use the word we or us 10 times in this short reading. That leads us to question number 6. What does that suggest? And that suggests that Paul included himself in the plan or the process he's discussing. When he says back in chapter 5, verse 1, being therefore justified by faith, we have peace with God. Paul included himself in that. Paul believed that he was right with God because of the faith that he had. And so this idea of being a sinner, of being justified by the blood of Jesus, because of the faith that we have, a faith like Abraham's, a faith that obeys, Paul said, I'm in that camp with everybody else. Now, that's a very important observation when we begin to ask, what all's involved in this faith that justifies or saves? I need to think about Paul and what Paul had to do to be saved from his past. If tonight you and I were to go back to Acts chapter 9, we would read about Paul's conversion. And in Acts chapter 9, Jesus met Paul on the road to Damascus. Who are you, Lord? I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. It's hard for you to kick against the cattle prods, the pricks, the goads. Well, what do you want me to do, Lord? You go to the city, and it will be told you what you must do. Now, ladies and gentlemen, listen carefully. In Acts chapter 9, that's what Jesus told Paul to do. You go to the city and you will be told what you must do. Must. And the word that Jesus used is spelled D-E-I, die, and it means essential. You go to the city and it will be told you what is essential for you to do. Now when I read the rest of Acts 9, I read of Ananias, a disciple, coming to Paul, and Paul's baptized. But you know what interests me? I read all the rest of Acts 9, and Paul is, he goes to the city, but he's never, ever told anything to do. Nothing in Acts 9. It's not there. He'd be told what he must do. Okay, let me see what he had to do. And there's nothing there in Acts 9. But when I go to Acts chapter 22, Paul reflects back on his conversion, and he reminds everybody that Ananias came to him And this is what Ananias said. It's in Acts 22:16. Why are you tarrying? Arise, be baptized, and wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord. Now that's what Paul was told to do. And if I'm in the Greek Testament, there are two commands, imperatives, if you please. Listen to what Ananias actually said. We'll read it like it is a command or an imperative. Why are you tarrying? Arise, and you must be baptized, and you must wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord. Now, on the road to Damascus, Paul says, what do you want me to do? And Jesus says, what you to do? You go to the city, you'll be told what you must do. He goes to the city, Ananias comes, and Ananias says, you must be baptized, and you must wash away your sins. The point is, when you're baptized, your sins are washed away at that moment. When you're baptized, your sins are washed away for that reason. That's what he was told he must do. Now let's take all that back to Romans. Paul included himself in the process of how we are justified. And so the faith that Paul had that justified him is the faith that I must have to justify me. And what faith did he have? He had a faith in Jesus that moved him to do what he must do because that's what Jesus told him to do. The faith that saves is the faith that accepts what God says, trusts in what God says, and acts on what God says. That's the faith Abraham had. Romans 4 tells us we're to have that kind of faith. So Paul included himself in the process of justification. He was justified by faith, but it was a faith that moved him to accept the words of Jesus, trust in the words of Jesus, and act on the words of Jesus, having to be baptized to wash away his sins. I'm not saved at the moment I accept Jesus as God's Son. I am saved when that faith moves me to be baptized to have my sins washed away, as it was with Paul. Question 7. What does the word for at the beginning of a verse suggest? Now, that's the first word of verse 6. For when we were still without strength. The word for at the beginning of a verse usually suggests cause and effect. What I have just been reading is the cause of the effect I am about to read. And so we could translate it, because. So I'll go back to verse 5. Hope doesn't disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who was given to us. And we saw last week, the Holy Spirit's given to us. He's poured out on us at the moment of the washing of regeneration, Titus 3:5, when we're baptized for the remission of sins. And so, I receive the Holy Spirit when I'm baptized. Now, all of that in mind, you see, when we were still without strength, in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. He's going to explain now why we can have hope. It's because of what God did with Jesus for us. Question 8. What does the word for in verse 7 say in connection with the previous verses of this reading? God loved us, verse 5, and He loved us despite who we were. Even when we were ungodly, God loved us. Even when we were sinners, God loved us enough to send Jesus. Now that point is essential to understanding or answering our first question. Does God have favorites? Keep that in mind. So God loved us despite who we were. That's how verse 6 connected with verse 5 begins. Now question number 9. If it were not for the death of Jesus, what would we be like? Look at verse 6. When we were still without strength, in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. Now take the words, in due time Christ died, out of the verse. Who are we? We are without strength, and we are ungodly. Now the word translated without strength literally means impotent, incapable. It might shock us to know that we can be right with God, and it's not because we're just a jolly good fella. We can be right with God, and it's not because of all the Bible we know, all the church services we attend, all the good that we do for others. We can be right with God, and it's not because we are right in ourselves. We can't do anything ourselves. We're without strength, incapable of regaining God's favor on our own. We can't do it. Ungodly translates a word that means not reverent. You take Christ out of the picture, and God sees us as totally irreverent creatures that cannot get right with Him on our own accord. Can't be done. I'm lost without Jesus. Amen? I'm lost without Jesus. Amen? Question number 10. What are the four different kinds of people mentioned in this reading? That would be verses 6 through 11, particularly verses 7 through 9. Let's see if we can find these four groups of people. Okay? There we go. Scarcely for a righteous man. That's number one. Group number one. Those that are righteous. Scarcely for a righteous man will one die. Yet perhaps for a good man, that's group number two. Good people. A good man, someone would even dare to die. But God demonstrates His own love toward us in that while we were still sinners, that's group number three, Christ died for us. Much more then, having now been justified by His blood, justified, that's group number four, we shall be saved from wrath through Him. Now let's think about these four groups of people again. First of all, the righteous. As that word is used in this reading, Paul is writing about people that they're okay. Man, they're right. You go back to chapter 3, and it says in verse 10, there is none righteous, no, not one. And this is the idea of someone that dots every I, crosses every T, and he goose steps in a straight line to every order that is shouted out. He is absolutely perfect and demands that from everybody else. And that's the way the word righteous is used in this verse. Now, there's nobody right in and of themselves before God. But let's just suppose that somebody could be that way. This passage says, who in the world would die for somebody like that? Wait a minute, Larry. You didn't cross the T on that particular word. Hold on a minute. You didn't put the crossing of the T right where it needed to be above the line. You made it just a little lower than it needs to be by my standard. Did you see this I? You didn't dot this I. You didn't dot that I. You are just not right. You didn't do it properly. That's the concept of a righteous man, one that's very hard on people. Who in the world is going to die for somebody like that? You don't even want to be around somebody like that. But then it says, maybe, just maybe, for a good person, someone would even dare to die. Now, a good person is someone that takes others into consideration, tries to help folks, sees a need and reaches out to try and meet the need. Just a good person. Someone might dare to die for somebody that's good. Okay, here's a good person. Done a lot of good in his or her life. I'll die for somebody like that so that he or she can keep doing good. Someone might dare to die for a person like that. But God demonstrates His love toward us in that while we were still what? Sinners. We weren't dotting the I's and crossing the T's and perfect with God. We weren't even good people with God. We were sinners. That means, the word means miss the mark. We were spiritual failures. When we were still failures, Christ died for us. Jesus didn't die for me because I'm a good person. Did you know that? Jesus didn't die for me so that I can be a good person. Jesus didn't die for me because I'm righteous. Jesus died for me because I am a sinner. And I could not extract myself from that muck and mire on my own. He is Savior, isn't He? And since He came and died for me when I was a sinner, not good, not righteous, a sinner, I can now be just as if I never sinned by His blood. Give me a hallelujah. Hallelujah. Give me a praise God on that one. Praise God. I don't have to be that way anymore, and I couldn't do anything on my own, but because of Jesus, I don't have to be there. I can be just as if yesterday never happened because of Jesus. That's wonderful. Question number 11. What does the word translated demonstrated mean, and what point does it make in this context? Verse 8. God demonstrated His own love toward us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. The word translated demonstrated is sunestimi. Now, that doesn't mean anything to us, but let's look at it. Sunestimi, when we break it down, the first part of that word is the preposition that means together. The latter part of the word means stand or a standing. Put it together, it means a standing together. That's what the word translated, demonstrated means. And what emphasis is it making in this verse? It says that the love of God, or the coming of Jesus to die for us, stands together with or next to the love of God to prove that God loves us. God loves me. How do I know? For God so loved the world that He what? Gave His only begotten Son. That's proof of His love. And that's what the word demonstrated is saying in verse 8. The love of God stands right next to the death of Jesus. The death of Jesus proves God's love for me. God loved me like that, even when I was a sinner. Not good, not righteous. Even when I was a sinner, God loved me like that. That's hard to fathom. Question number 12, by what are we justified? Well, if I look at verse 9, what's the answer? Being therefore justified by what? What does it say? By His blood. We are justified by the blood of Jesus. Go back, if you would, to the last verse of chapter 4. It's talking again about Jesus. Justified, then He loved me when I was a sinner. Yes, God has favorites. His favorites are those who are justified by the blood of Jesus. That's not favoritism. That's not showing partiality, because God opens up that possibility to everybody. So God doesn't show favoritism, but He has favorites. And I would be remiss if I didn't pause and ask, are you among His favorites? Question 16. Again, what does the word for at the beginning of the verse suggest? Cause and effect is the answer. Now put that to verse 10, which begins with that word for. For if we were enemies, if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of His Son. Hear those words again. Much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by His life. We were lost there, and God was mad at us there, but He still loved us. But we're saved now from our past. We're justified. We're reconciled. And He loves us even more now. Shouldn't we be able to say that we are saved? Amen? Did God love you when you were a sinner? Yes or no? Does God love you now that you're saved? Yes or no? Should you not feel saved as a result? Yes or no? Do you know why you don't? Because you're putting the trust in the wrong place. You're putting trust in your being perfect, and you never will be. When you come to trust in God's plan to make you right through what Jesus has done, based upon your obedient faith, then you're going to be on the path of knowing the peace with God called assurance. Question 17. What does its use, or the use of for, in verse 10 say in connection with the previous verses of this reading? We just answered that question. A good example of one who knew he was saved and felt saved because of the work of Jesus was Paul. And you might want to insert 2 Timothy 4, verses 7 and 8 as future verse to study. Question 18, how should we feel knowing that we're reconciled to God through Jesus Christ? Well, how about full of joy? Verse 11, I love the way verse 11 starts. And not only that, see what he's saying? Man, God loved me when I was a sinner. He loves me even more now that I'm reconciled and justified. And not only that, not only does God love me more now that I'm justified, but we also rejoice in God. I now not only have peace with God, I am full of joy because I know I'm saved. Nobody should be happier than we, because we know we're going to heaven because of Jesus and the grace of God. Question 19. In Romans 5, verses 1 through 11, how many times do we find the following words, justified? Twice. You might want to write it down on your sheet. I didn't have the room up here. It's found in verse 1 and in verse 9. How many times do we find the word saved? We find it twice. We find it in verse 9 and we find it in verse 10. How many times do we find the word reconciled? Twice. We find it in verse 10. We find it again in verse 10. In adjunct, we find reconciliation also in verse 11. How many times do we find the word rejoice? Twice. We find it in verse 2 and we find it in verse 11. And if we're reading the American Standard Version, we even find it in verse 3. We rejoice in tribulation. The New King James Version says we glory in tribulation. So, I am full of joy because I have been reconciled with God. I'm saved just as if I've never sinned. I am full of joy. I am back in God's favor. I am saved. I'm just as if I've never sinned. It's said twice all through this reading. What a thought. Question 20, as we come to an end. In the first and last verse of this reading, Jesus is called our Lord Jesus Christ. You see it in verse 1 at the end of the verse. And you see it in verse 11, right in the middle of the verse. Our Lord Jesus Christ. Now the word Lord is a reference to His power or His authority. A synonym would be Master. Jesus is the one with the authority to tell me what to do. The word Jesus is His personal name, and it means Savior. And the word Christ is His word of our name of position, and it means the anointed. Now some verses and we'll close. Back to the idea of Jesus being Lord with power and authority, Master. Write down there 1 Corinthians 8 verse 6. There is one God of whom are all things, and one Lord, Jesus Christ, through whom are all things. That Lord who has the authority to tell me what to do left this world with these words. He that believes and is baptized shall be saved. You can monkey with that all you want. You can reason away from it all you wish. But the Master of ocean, earth, and sky, the one with all authority, says, you want to be saved? Believe in me and be baptized. On His being Jesus, write down the verse, Matthew 1, verse 21. You shall call His name Jesus, for it is He that will save His people from their sins. And that's why John in 1 John 4, verse 14 said, we have beheld and bear witness that God has sent His Son to be Savior of the world. On His being Christ, the Anointed One, you might want to write down the words, Matthew chapter 16, verse 16, where Peter said, you're the Christ, Son of the living God. Or Acts 10, verse 38, where Jesus of Nazareth was anointed by God with the Holy Spirit and with power. He is our Lord, Master. Jesus, Savior. Christ, God's anointed. And He tells you to believe and be baptized. If tonight we have the faith that Abraham has, accepting, trusting in, and acting on the words of our Savior, our faith will move us to be baptized the way He commands. Have you? Are you among that group of God's favorites? You can. We can help you. as we stand together and sing.